Well, we began a study of the book of Proverbs last time, looking at the first 7 verses of chapter 1. And Derek Kidner said about the book of Proverbs, "A book full of wisdom, and yet a book demanding all one's wisdom to use." I like that. Because he's saying that the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom, but ironically, it requires all of the wisdom that we have in order to tap into the wisdom that it offers. Proverbs are that way. He's saying that the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom, but it requires us to really desire wisdom and be willing to work for wisdom in order for us to really enjoy the fruit of it. It takes wisdom to grow in wisdom. The wise become wiser. I mean, if you've ever thought about these proverbs, these little short sentences of wisdom, and you have to slow down and really wrap your head around it and say it again and again in your head and really work on it, chew on it, and finally it opens up and you think, oh, I get it. Well, the book of Proverbs is full of those little bits of truth and wisdom. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is given in the first 6 verses. If I were to try to capture the purpose of the book in a single sentence, I might say the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to build a life of wisdom. And then in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it presents the central truth of the book in a single sentence. And we looked at that last week. In verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And we noted that Proverbs divides everyone and every action into one of 2 categories, wise and foolish. We're either making wise choices and taking wise actions, or we're behaving like a fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the source from which wisdom is acquired. It's the place a person starts to grow in wisdom. It's the bedrock upon which wisdom is built, the fear of the Lord. The fool, in contrast, despises wisdom and instruction, considers the wisdom and knowledge of God to be worthless and of no value or purpose. They won't listen to instruction, and they stand opposed to the wise. Well, today we're going to look at the rest of Proverbs chapter 1. And there are 3 things that this chapter teaches us about building a life of wisdom. And I've created a little diagram that summarizes what chapter 1 teaches about building a life of wisdom. In the parable of the wise and foolish builders that Jesus told back in Matthew chapter 7, the thing that distinguished the wise builder from the foolish builder was what they built their houses on. The wise builder built his house on the bedrock. The fool, on the other hand, built his house on the sand. So when the storms came, the house that had been built on the bedrock remained standing, while the house that had been built on the sand fell with a great crash. Well, in Proverbs chapter 1, the bedrock upon which a person builds a life of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, which we learned about last week in verse 7, and we talked about it then. Today, in verses 8 and 9, we'll learn that the foundation for a life of wisdom that's built upon that bedrock of the fear of the Lord is obeying our parents. And then in verses 10 through 19, we'll learn that one of the structural members of a life of wisdom is having godly friends. And in verses 20 through 33, we'll learn that the other structural member of a life of wisdom is listening to wisdom. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Solomon writes, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." In these verses, we're admonished to listen to and follow the instruction and teaching of our parents. In other words, we're to obey our parents. In the Old Testament, the 5th commandment of the 10 commandments, Exodus 20:12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." The word honor means to respect, to listen to obey. In the New Testament, we're taught the same thing. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Well, if you're a child still living under the care and responsibility of your parents, then the teaching of the Bible is pretty simple and clear. Obey your parents. Following this simple piece of advice will lay a good foundation for us to build our life on. It establishes a character of being humble and teachable that will pay dividends for the rest of our life. Conversely, the child who refuses to listen to and obey their parents are setting themselves up for a long, hard, difficult time as an adult, because there will always be someone over you in this life. There will always be someone giving you orders. There will always be people who expect you to do what you're told. Always. If you can't listen to and do that under the authority of a dad and a mom who love you and want the best for you, then you are definitely choosing the hard way in life and being what the Bible calls a fool. Now, obviously, if your parents are telling you to do something that is against the clear teaching of the Bible or against the law of the land, then you might have justification for not obeying them. But that is a very rare situation. In most cases, we need to listen to mom and dad and do what they tell us. Now, there are two sides to this coin of parenting and listening and obeying your parents. There's the kid side, which we just talked about, and there's also the parent side. Because most of us are parents, or we're going to be parents one day, or we function as parents in some capacity, maybe as a grandfather, grandmother, a teacher, a babysitter, an elder friend of some kind. I want to talk about this other side of the coin of parenting. Deuteronomy 11:18, the Lord said, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets or marks or signs or emblems between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." In other words, the Word of God is to be a constant part of our life. And we should be taking every opportunity to teach these things to our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It says, don't provoke your children to anger. That means don't exasperate them. Don't frustrate them to the point of discouragement or rage. We need to correct and discipline our children, but we need to love them and encourage them too. There's a balance that we're to have. And the model for what that balance is found in how our Heavenly Father parents us, cares for us, deals with us. He expects our best. But He's also the first one to come alongside us and lift us up and encourage us and love us and help us. As parents, it's vital that we provide our children with sound teaching and good examples to follow. Our parenting forms a foundation that our children are going to then build their lives on. It's a huge responsibility that the Lord has laid upon us as parents. If we give a child a weak, shaky foundation to build on, it can hinder them in their adult life. We've all seen how a person can have trouble in their adult life, which can be traced back to deficient parenting when they were a child. Now, some of you may be asking, what do I do if I didn't have good parenting as a child? Am I a lost cause? No, you're not a lost cause. You might have obstacles to be overcome that others don't have. There may be lessons to learn as an adult that should have been learned as a child. There may be life skills to be acquired that you should have learned as a child. There may be character traits to be developed which should have been instilled in you as a child, but these things are not insurmountable. Where do we go to get help with the things that are missing? Well, a good place to start is right here in this volume, the Bible. And in particular, this book that we're studying, Proverbs. It's filled with good practical advice for life. This book will parent you. Another good place to go for help is the family of God, the church. You have spiritual dads and moms and big brothers and big sisters all around you right here. Start making connections and utilizing them. That's one of the things that the church is for. Lastly, but certainly not least, you need to take responsibility for your own life. Don't blame others for your problems. Put in the hard work and the dedication needed for you to become a mature man or woman of God. There are no shortcuts, there are no magic wands, and there's no one who's going to do it for you. You're an adult. Be an adult. Act like an adult. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking, well, I failed as a parent. Amen. I feel that way too, much of the time. So I failed as a parent. What do I do now? Are my kids ruined? No, your kids aren't ruined. Children are amazingly resilient. The Lord has over-designed them, knowing that bumbleheads like you and I are going to be parenting them. You've maybe made some really big mistakes in parenting your kids. You may have failed in some ways as a parent that are just terrible. You feel horrible about it. But what do you do? What do we do? We recognize our mistakes and failures. We ask forgiveness and make things right where necessary. Then we just begin again today. Do better. Keep at it. Don't give up. You're going to make more mistakes. You're going to fail again. But keep getting back up every time you fall and give it another go. And keep trusting the Lord with your life and the life of your kids. It's going to work out. It's going to work out because you and your children are ultimately His children first. Now, verse 9 tells us what a godly parent's instruction is like and the reward that comes from listening and obeying our parents. It says they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. They're like a beautiful crown and necklace that adorn your life. You know, there are few things more unattractive than an undisciplined, disobedient, disrespectful child. On the other hand, a child who has loving parents who have invested in them, taught them, disciplined them, instilled good character within them is a pleasure to be around. These children are beautiful. Their parents' teachings adorn their life, adding beauty to them like a beautiful crown or necklace. As parents, we naturally want to give our children a better life than we had. And we usually think of that in material terms. But if we really want to improve our child's life, making their life rich and full, providing them with what will benefit their whole life long, teach them the ways of the Lord and pass wisdom onto them. Your teaching and instruction will be for them a graceful garland for their head and pendant for their neck. Ruth Vaughn said, parenthood is a partnership with God. You're not molding iron or chiseling marble. You are working with the creator of the universe in shaping human character and determining destiny. Verse 10 through 19 is this next section. And negatively stated, this section says, don't go along with the wicked. Positively stated, it would be, have godly friends. So in verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. The temptation to get things unjustly by cheating or stealing or even killing must not be given into. An easy reward is promised. Notice the boastful, inflated claims that these guys make. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Don't believe it. You might enjoy some pleasures for a time, but your sin will eventually find you out and you will pay a dear price. The young in particular are susceptible to these grandiose promises and the bragging, thinking they're invincible and trying to draw other people in. It's a lie. You're not invincible. And you will get caught. And you will pay the price. Beware of greed. It will deceive you and lead you to do things you would have thought unthinkable before you let greed take root in your life. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or his car or his bank account or his girlfriend or his clothes or anything that is your neighbor's. The 8th commandment says, you shall not steal. And the 6th commandment says, you shall not murder. Verse 17, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. We won't get away with it. We're only deceiving ourselves when we think that we'll get away with unjust gain. Those who are greedy for unjust gain, it says they're setting up an ambush for their own life. Verse 19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Galatians 6:7. Paul wrote, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, how do we avoid the path and the fate of those who are greedy for unjust gain? Verse 10, he said, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then in verse 11, if they say, come with us, he answers in 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path. In other words, don't submit to peer pressure. Don't follow the crowd. Don't let wrongdoers influence you. Be a moral leader rather than a moral follower. Be a person who establishes the standard of right and wrong for your life based on the Word of God rather than on others' dictates and standards and opinions. But even the best of us can be dragged down into the ditch if we always have to do it alone. We're stronger together than we are alone. Much of our self-esteem, the value that we place on ourselves, our self-perceived worth, the opinion that we have about our own value as a human being is derived from what we think other people think about us. And this is one of the reasons why there's such a thing as peer pressure and why it is so powerful. Why peer pressure can have such a powerful force for us to deal with and fight against. Because we do care what people think. So it's important that the social groups that we are in are the kind that value the things that we want to see build up in us. We're affected by the kind of people that we spend time with. We naturally take on characteristics of the social group that we spend time in. It happens without us even intending for it to happen. I mean, have you ever noticed how two people who spend a lot of time together, they begin to sound and act like each other? Two close friends? Husband and a wife, even. They begin to act, sound, look, behave like each other. If we spend a bunch of time with criminals all the time, then we're going to start taking on the characteristics of criminals. If we spend our time with a bunch of hardcore, sold-out, God-honoring, Jesus-loving Christians, then we're going to start taking on the characteristics of hardcore, sold-out, God-honoring, Jesus-loving Christians. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Herd mentality. It can be a force for good or evil depending on the herd that you choose to be a part of. Groups of people have been known to do terrible things. Terrible, unbelievably horrible things which the individuals in the group would have never thought to do if they had been acting alone. This is one possible outcome of what is referred to as herd mentality. The way you can leverage the power of herd mentality in a positive way is to join up with a good herd. The kind of herd that will inspire and encourage and empower you to be better than you would be as an individual. Do you know where a herd like that can be found? I do. Right here, the church. These folks around you, this is a good herd. Hang out with this good herd, and you will be better than you would be as an individual. I try to encourage you guys all the time, but I'm going to say it again. Invest yourself in the family of God around you. Be a part of it. Engage. Involve yourself in it. Choose friends who are going to build you up in Christ and be the kind of friend that builds others up in Christ. Have godly friends. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, that second major structural member of building a house of wisdom. Negatively stated, it says, don't reject the warnings of wisdom. And positively stated, it's listen to wisdom. In this passage, wisdom is personified. Wisdom speaks to us as if wisdom were a person making her appeal to us. In verse 20, she begins, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets, she raises her voice." At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. I want us to first notice here that wisdom makes her appeal to us loud and clear. She doesn't make her good advice a secret. If we act foolishly, it's not because wisdom didn't make herself available to us. If we act wisely, it's because we're listening. But if we fail to act wisely, it's not because wisdom hasn't offered that good advice to us. We are at fault ourselves because we have not listened to her. We have only ourselves to blame. Because wisdom makes herself available, she is loud and clear with her advice, always. We act like a fool, it's our own fault. It's not for lack of wisdom's opportunity and knowledge that she offers to us. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. This is figurative language describing what will happen to those who fail to listen to wisdom's call and instead they reap what their own foolishness produces. It says in verse 26, she will laugh at your calamity. She will mock when terror strikes. Have you ever been given good advice and then you refuse to follow it and things turn out badly for you? I mean, that's happened to me before. How does that good advice sound to you afterward? When it like comes back, you hear that voice again. It feels kind of like it's laughing and mocking you, doesn't it? I mean, wisdom says, don't touch that stove, it's hot. You'll get burned. But you go ahead and you touch the stove and you end up with burned fingers. And you can hear the words of wisdom in the back of your mind saying, I told you not to touch the stove. And you say in reply, oh, be quiet. Verse 28, then they will call upon me, but I will not listen. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. When they have failed to listen to wisdom and they have tipped the whole mess over on their heads, they have created this huge mess. There will be nothing that wisdom can do for them. It will be too late for wisdom's good advice to help them then. See, here's the big idea. See if you can get hold of this one. We need to listen to wisdom and follow her advice before we get into a mess. Did you get the key word there? Before we get into a mess is when we're to listen to wisdom's good advice. After we're in a mess, wisdom says, I can't help you now. Wisdom is best used to avoid messes. When you see a sign that says, do not cross this bridge, it isn't safe. But then we go ahead and we head out onto the bridge and it collapses underneath us. Well, it's too late then to follow wisdom's advice to not cross the bridge. We already done did it. That's what verse 28 is saying. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The failure to listen to wisdom leads to disaster. But those who listen to wisdom, follow her good advice and counsel, they experience blessing and they avoid trouble. That's what he's saying to us. So building a life of wisdom, it begins with the fear, the respect, the worship, the love of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's that bedrock we're to build our life on. And then we build upon that bedrock a foundation of listening and following the good advice of our parents. And then one of the main structural members of our life is having godly friends. And the other main structural member of our life is to listen to wisdom's good counsel and follow it before we're in a mess. Amen? Proverbs chapter 1. Let's commit our hearts to it. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1. Just very practical, stupidly obvious advice to follow. Help us to commit these truths to our life, Lord, and to follow them. In particular, Lord, I pray that we would listen to wisdom's voice, Word of God, and we would surround ourselves with godly friends. Bless each one here this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.